What is one of the most important things you can possibly tell a new convert to the Christian faith? Welcome to the Call to Obedience Radio Ministry. I'm Pastor Schulze. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray now for thy divine illumination on the sharing of this word. In the name of Jesus, amen. The last several weeks, I have been sharing with you on the Ten Commandments. One of the things I believe that begins to stand out to all of us now is a great practicality, the intense practicality of these 10 laws. Many new Christians come to their pastor and say, "Pastor, how can I possibly become a strong, a mature, a God-pleasing Christian?" And many a pastor today will say, "Well, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit." That is the most popular answer amongst many ministers of this day in many parts of the world. But I want you to know that this is a new answer that did not begin to be given much until about the beginning of the 20th century. Prior to the year 1900, ministers gave another answer to this question for those 1900 years following Pentecost. And that answer, and I'll get to that answer in a little bit, that answer that ministers gave to new converts the first 1900 years of Christianity has served new converts well and has established them, matured them, and made them God-pleasing Christians. So what's the old answer, you say? Well, just hold on a little while here. I'll get there in just a minute. Let me first give you a little background. Well, about in the year 1900, a lot of old answers began to be replaced by new answers. So in the last 100 years, we've had a technological revolution. We've had an agricultural revolution. We've had an industrial revolution. We've had a social revolution. We had a revolution in ethics and even a revolution in theological thinking. Now, you all know about the revolution in technology. We no longer send our mail to California by horseback, but by email. And we all know about the agricultural revolution. We've gone from a family farm where everybody in the family knew how to grow bread by the sweat of his brow to commercial farming. The majority of people are now closer to the supermarket than to nature. And we know all about the industrial revolution. We no longer have pumps in our backyards by which we pump water out of our wells right where we live, but we just simply turn on a faucet at any time we want to and get all the water we desire in most parts of the world. Our horsepower to get our work done is no longer in horses, but in engines. In the year 1900, in the United States, practically every boy or girl had his natural father and his or her natural mother living with them. But now, in many places in our country, only 25, in some places only 50% of American boys and girls have both their natural parents living with them in their home. Then we've had an ethical or theological revolution where we've left the values that humankind held dear for 1900 years, and we've now come with, quote, better answers, unquote. One of those better answers is, well, once you are converted, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit as soon as possible. But I tell you, my dear friend, if we would ask an old-time preacher anywhere between the day of Pentecost and the year 1900, he would say to that new convert, "Son, keep the commandments of the Lord. Begin there. First, learn to obey God and clean up your life." Now listen, I'm all for progress. I like the emails. I like my GPS in the airplane I fly. I like those 105 horsepowers under the hood of my Volkswagen, rather than having 105 horses in my barn and the hay and the manure that goes with it. But please, not this new value system, not these new answers that we are giving to new converts. My friend, we don't need a revolution in doctrine. We don't need a revolution in theology. What the church received 2,000 years ago, right after Pentecost, in doctrinal and theological revelation, my friend, was given to be good for all of time. God has not sent us another Moses since the day of Pentecost with new tables of stone. He certainly has not sent another Moses since 1900 to give us new answers in the realm of religion, and God has not sent us another Paul either, who has gone into Arabia, into the desert in recent years to come up with new doctrinal answers. God's doctrinal revelations were sealed 2,000 years ago, and there's no promise for change, for a revolution in theology, or for amendments in doctrine, just because times are changing and things are different now. God's final revelation for the church and our teachings, my friend, that were given in the first century will have to last till the end of time, no matter whether we've gone from horses in our barns to horses in our cars, no matter whether we've gone from mail by horseback to email by electronics, no matter, my friend, whether we've gone from pumping our water to drawing it from a faucet, no matter, my friend, whether we've gone from personal gardening to getting our food from the supermarket, the things of God, the answers to man's needs have not changed. So, loved ones, what the new convert needs to hear, who's been living a reckless, sinful, lawless, rebellious life, is, son, now don't steal. If you stole, don't steal anymore. This is what the Apostle Paul said to his new converts in the first century, and it's still good today. And my friend, if the new convert had been lying, then he needs to hear, do not bear false witness and start telling the truth. If the new convert had been in adultery or fornication, he needs to hear, do not commit adultery. If he has been living with a woman he's not married to, the first thing he needs to hear is not be filled with the Holy Spirit, but get out of her bed. Don't offer any new convert power, the promise of power, until he's ready to obey the word of the Lord. So I say to you, clean up your house, young convert, before you invite the Holy Ghost to live in your house. Do I have to tell you that by one of the latest polls, as late as of this year, 2002, that the newest finding amongst Christians, professing Christians, is that 60% of them believe that morality no longer has anything to do with faith? Oh, my dear friend, you did not hear anything like that before the year 1900, and not even earlier in a century of the 20th century. 60% of professing Christians now believe that morality has no longer anything to do with faith. Therefore, let us throw out all these Ten Commandments. Let's throw them out of our homes. Let's throw them out of our churches. Let's throw them out of our schools and our courthouses. Let's join the government in throwing out these laws. And of course, you know, it shows that we've done it by the way we live. The spiritual house of so many believers is filthy, is immoral, is ungodly. If you throw out morality, you throw out the Christianity of the Bible, for the Ten Commandments, my friend, are to morality what the backbone is to your body. We must stop giving the wrong answers to new converts. It is not be filled with the Spirit, but it's first of all, keep the commandments. Get back to morality. New converts must stop stealing, they must stop telling lies, and they must stop having other gods, and they must stop using God's name in vain, and stop coveting their neighbor's wife and servants and goods, and they must start paying their bills. In other words, what the new convert needs to hear is clean house young man, clean house young lady, because without the cleaning up of your house, you never become a Christian of credibility. God will never give you a ministry, and so you have to create your own ministry, but God won't be in it. Oh yes, you may have, quote, credibility, unquote, in your church for a little while, as long as you talk big, as long as you act like some supercharged spiritual giant who's throwing around the gifts of the Spirit, but eventually the inconsistencies of your life, that is honesty, the selfish nature within you, the power-seeking nature that you've covered up will surface, and your ministry in that church will end. And you have to find another church and sell yourself all over again by big religious talk, coming in and saying, I have a word of knowledge for you, or I have a revelation for you, and I'm going to cast out devils over there, and I'm going to heal the sick over here, while inwardly, my dear friend, you might not be anything different than a whited sepulcher and dead men's bones. So what shall we say to the new converts? We say to them, keep the commandments, stop your dishonesty, get some moral backbone into your life. Now you say, Well, what did Jesus say about this? What did Paul say about this? Aren't we free from the law, from these 10 laws? We're not free from the 10 commandments. We're free from the ceremonial law, from the laws and ordinances of the Jews in the old days. But we're not free from the moral law that God gave us in Exodus 20. And this takes us to the story of Jesus meeting a rich young ruler in Matthew chapter 19. We've been there before, haven't we? And this is not Old Testament, my friend. This is New Testament. Here comes this young man. He says to Jesus, "Good master, what good thing must I do to have eternal life?" The question of this young man was that he wanted to know what he had to do to live forever with Jesus. And then the Lord answered him, which way? Here's a man who wants to place himself at the beginning of the Christian faith in Christ Jesus. And what does Jesus say? He says to him, this is in Matthew chapter 9, "If thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." There it is. Straighten up, in other words. That was Jesus' answer. And that is Jesus' answer to new converts, to beginners in the Christian faith. Keep the commandments. That's where you need to start once you are born of God. And then the young man said, "Which one?" Jesus said to him, "Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and honor thy father and mother," etc. Let me ask you, can we give better answers today than Jesus gave 2,000 years ago? Shouldn't Jesus be our example? So what Jesus did here with this young man, he, so to speak, ran his fingers down the vertebrae of this young man, the 10 spiritual vertebrae of this young man, like a chiropractor would run his fingers over the back of his patients to see if every one of the vertebrae are properly aligned. So it's interesting how the Lord did that, because he begins with a sixth commandment, "Thou shalt not kill." Then he goes to the seventh, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Then he goes to the eighth, "Thou shalt not steal." Then he goes to the ninth commandment, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." And then he runs his finger all the way back down to number 5, the fifth commandment. Isn't that interesting? Jesus did not begin with the first spiritual vertebra, "Thou shalt have no other gods beside me." But he starts here somewhere in the middle of the back and runs his finger down to the sixth vertebra. You're talking about spiritual vertebra. Then the seventh, then the eighth, then the ninth, then the fifth. Oh, I'm amazed how the spiritual chiropractor, the Lord Jesus, examines all of us. When he examines you, he might start at a different point as he runs his finger down your spiritual backbone to see where you're at. So before this young man could become a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, all his spiritual vertebrae had to be properly aligned with the perfect will of God. Oh, my friend, I'm all for progress. Well, when it comes to theology, to doctrine, I'll stay with the old-time religion. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, we know we need help from heaven after this message. We know we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But, Lord, the Holy Spirit will not be sent into unclean, self-seeking, pleasure-seeking, disobedient vessels. The Holy Spirit will be sent to those who truly repent. As thy word says, the Holy Spirit is given to as many as obey him, and not as to as many as disobey him and willfully continue in sin. Be with thy precious people in thy church, that she will return to the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for thy marvelous example, how you lived a godly, holy life every moment of every day by the power of the Father. We pray that through this message, O Lord, that we'll be returned to the standards of righteousness proclaimed by prophets of old and apostles since the day of Pentecost, and to give thee all the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Pastor Schulze. Goodbye now until then.